Well, thank you, Rob, for your comments this morning to get our minds in the right place and for the songs that Michael had picked out. Tonight after services, if nothing really changes drastically in the weather, I've been told that it's not supposed to freeze until after midnight. So I think I still have the young people's class at Ryan scheduled tonight after services. Unless something really drastically happens, we will still go ahead and go on with that. It's good to see you this morning. This is not the most positive place to start a lesson. Life is difficult. Life is a series of one challenge after another. And the trials here are real. There's many verses that would emphasize that. I think the verses that I'm using are probably verses that originally probably talked more about persecution for being a Christian than just the aches and pains of life, but I think they could include the aches and pains of life, but I think the emphasis on many of these passages were more of tribulations that would come upon you because you were a believer or a Christian. John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you have tribulation. I guess when I hear of horrible events like the shooting in Florida, I think of that verse that in this world you are always going to have very tragic things like that. Included in you will have tribulation for seeking to be a godly person. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I think that's probably talking more about pushback from the world as you seek to live the Christian life of the opposition you encounter and you're seeking to live a godly life. Acts chapter 14 verse 22. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happened in you. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. I want to stop just a little bit on that phrase, some strange thing. I've been reading a book recently where the author said he was just, when he was younger, he was under the impression that if you worked hard, that if you sought to be a good person, that life would cooperate. And then his daughter died. And then his wife goes into a severe depression and she gets cancer and she dies about a year later. And all of a sudden, this whole worldview he had, that if you're a good person and do the right thing, that everything will work out, he realized that that wasn't true, that how was he going to live the rest of his life, that everything, he felt his whole foundation had been ripped out from underneath him. And that all of a sudden, there were no guarantees that you could be a good person and horrible things could happen to you. And I think maybe this verse kind of, for a Christian, says, you may be a very faithful Christian, you may suffer a lot of persecution, that doesn't mean that something strange has happened to you, or that, wait a minute, that's not supposed to happen. Yet, for a Christian, I also find that life includes these things. I believe that life includes, for a child of God, one blessing after another. Luke 6, 38. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I think that includes the idea of one blessing. Not necessarily physical blessing, but one blessing after another. I think of Mark chapter 10 when Peter said, Jesus, we've left everything. And what will there be for us? Jesus said in verse 29 of Mark 10, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. One rich friendship after another. One great Christian friend. One great interaction with God's people after another. I think for the child of God also, life can be one victory after another. I overcame that. I overcame that. I'm on top of that. I'm getting on top of that temptation. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. I think for the Christian, your life can be one victory, not one failure, but one victory after another. I'm getting on top of my anxiety, on my worry. I'm getting control of my anger, my lust. I'm overcoming fear. I'm more evangelistic with the gospel. One victory after another. And on the inside, I'm getting more robust. On the inside, my spirit is getting more robust. I am gaining some serious muscle when it comes to my spirit. And I think that's also what I can look forward to in life. One writer said, and I think the book I quoted in the lesson, it's not a book that I agree with everything the guy said. It was written in 1978. Real popular book, sold 7 million copies. He was a psychiatrist. He practiced for many years. He went to Harvard. I don't agree with everything in the book. And he had his own shortcomings. He's no longer alive. He's deceased. But the first part of that book kind of caught my attention. On the book is The Road Less Traveled. Most do not fully see this truth that life is difficult. Instead, they moan more or less incessantly, noisily, subtly, about the enormity of their problems, their burdens, and their difficulties, as if life were generally easy, as if life should be easy. And I think that kind of caught my attention, that a lot of us, maybe unfortunately, are under the false impression that life should be easy. I talked about this in class. When I was younger, I had this impression that all the hard stuff was over in life. The depression was past that my parents went through. World War II that my parents went through, that was all past. By the time I was like an older teenager, Vietnam was in the past. All that stuff was over, and the only thing left up ahead was for the world was smooth sailing. All the big problems were past. And I think it's easy to kind of fall into that trap of all the big stuff. That's all in the past. And maybe with our technology, our cars and etc., all the things that tend to make our lives easier, that kind of sucks us into that thought of all the hard stuff is past. The reality is that life is a series of problems. Do we want to moan about them or solve them? Do we want to teach our children how to solve them? Because they're going to have their own problems. And it's easy to kind of put our head in the sand. In the book, he said, most of us are not so wise, fearing the pain involved. Most of us, or almost all of us, to a greater or lesser degree, attempt to avoid problems. We procrastinate, hoping that they will go away. We ignore them, forget them, pretend they do not exist. And to me, the great wisdom from the Bible is, face them. And I would add, face them cleanly and face them honestly. And cleanly almost is like head on. Face them cleanly and honestly. I need to make that phone call. I need to respond to that email. I need to have that conversation. I need to deal with that. I need to prepare for that. I need to face it cleanly. I need to face it honestly. To me, there's some passages I think that would back up. We need to face them instead of hide from them or hope they would just go away. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, and not only this, we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope. I think that's facing challenges honestly and cleanly and not running from them. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And probably everyone probably has a series of challenges that maybe are the ones they shy away from. I know I have relatives planning their, doing their will, their funeral. Don't want to talk about it. Don't want to talk about it. I understand that. For a long time, I did not like any of my choices as far as when it came to a funeral. I didn't like being buried. I didn't like I didn't like any of the choices. You know, is there another, you know, would you rather be here or there? Well, I don't like any of the choices. And I finally come to terms with the choice. I want Cindy, if I go first, she puts my remains in a picnic basket. That's where I want to be buried, in a picnic basket. You know, like cremated and in a biscuit. Just put me next to the sodas, the cold fried chicken, the deviled eggs, and the chips. I just think, like, as I've lived my life, that's the place for Mark to be, in a picnic basket. That's my perfect box, so to speak. So I've finally figured that one out. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To me, these verses enlarge our perspective and say, a trial can be a blessing. A trial can be a benefit. A lot of good can come out of a trial. I like how the Bible enlarges our perspective, where it makes our world bigger, where we're able to see something that maybe we would not have looked at it that way before. I was reading a book recently. I mean, what, as you get older, it's easy to envy people that are young and say, I wish I had your youth. I wish I had your energy. I wish I had kind of your freshness, the freshness of your life. And now and then you hear people bemoaning, oh, if I could just go back and do it all over again, if I could just be young again. And there are people out there that are trying to recapture their youth. And typically when you're 60 or 70 and you're trying to recapture your youth, it just doesn't look good. It just doesn't kind of go over well. And I like what this person was 50, or in his 50s, and I like what he said. And to me, it's the idea of a different perspective. Your world gets enlarged. He says, I don't envy the young. Someone brought up an individual to him, and this person was born in 1976. And the guy said, kind of out of sympathy, you've missed so much. And I thought that was a different perspective as you're older, to look at someone younger and instead of envying them saying, you've just missed so much. Your time is going to have its own things, but I just want to tell you, you have missed so much. Believe it or not, that was half a century ago. I was reading a book this week that was talking about the summer of 67, 68. The Monterey Pop Festival of 67, I think it was June, that there was an innocence kind of about that. In 69, it was Woodstock. The innocence was gone. A lot of hard drugs. And by the time Altamont comes on, the free Rolling Stones concert that the Hells Angels said that they had been hired to police, the thought was people went around and said, I'm looking in the eyes of the people here, and it's not that they're stoned. They're gone. And by that time, the whole experiment had kind of crashed and burned, and now there was this cynicism to the whole thing. But that was half a century ago. And when I was watching TV a little bit, and it was kind of like they were looking at that, and I was going, and when they said that was half a century ago, I go like, what do you mean it was half a century ago? And I go,
It was half a century ago. I was 10 years old. That was half a century ago.
And so much happened in that year. And I like what the writer said. So the older he gets, he says, what I have experienced seems a lot more valuable than just being young. I thought that was an interesting perspective. That what I've experienced and what I've learned and how I've grown, that is far more important to me now than just being young. What I've learned and the experience that I've gained. It's just a different perspective. One writer said, and I don't know if you have anything like this in your life. I don't know. I think I might have something like, I might have a paper I wrote when I was in high school. I might have something like that. I know the original VHS tape of when I tried out for Beaverton in 1992 is still in the library. I know I have some of my first handwritten sermons that are somewhere in my file cabinet that I really have no interest in looking at now. But this man actually had a recording of him at 18 on the drums. And he said, how funny to hear myself at 18 with more ideas than skill, more energy than control, and more influences than originality. And I thought it was a great quote, that sometimes when you were young, have a lot more ideas than skill, you have a lot more energy than self-control, and you are more the product of a lot of influences that yet you have found your voice or you have found your own particular style when you're older. And I guess that's one of the benefits of being older is that you have now found your own particular style. I think there are just some amazing blessings of facing our challenges. One would just be the tremendous growth that is possible. When we avoid the legitimate suffering that results from dealing with problems, we also avoid the growth that problems demand of us. Benjamin Franklin said, those things that hurt, instruct. It is for this reason that wise people learn not to dread, but actually welcome challenges. Maybe this year has started out a real difficult year for you. And if it has, then I think you need to tell yourself, I'm going to learn a lot. I am going to learn a lot, and I am going to grow a lot this year. As the writer of the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. I'm going to read the Bible a lot this year. I'm going to learn a lot about Scripture this year. I'm going to have a lot of rewarding conversations with people this year as I kind of bounce ideas off of them of what should I do about this or that. Or James said, count it all joy. There also is, when you go through challenges, there's the opportunity for a lot of growth for your family as well. You see, when my children see me facing problems instead of running from them, when they hear me and the wife, their mother, talking about the challenges, you know, how are we going to handle this? What are we going to do about this? Or praying about the challenge, or asking counsel from the elders or another wise, mature Christian about that, or that they know that you had the elders over to pray, or that you had another couple over to talk and pray. Or when they see you reading your Bible at night, you know, looking for answers, looking for wisdom, searching for it. I think that's an invaluable experience we're giving our children, is that we're teaching them, here's what you do with stress. Here's how you handle the unknown. Here's what you do with a situation of, I don't know what to do about that situation. Here's what you do about a situation if you and your wife don't completely agree about how to handle it. Here's how you work through that.
that you're not withdrawing into yourself, that you're not retreating into the garage or the den or your sewing room and trying to just, well, I just hope it goes away. And I think that's a great lesson to our kids, because I think it's something that we can say to our kids, I taught you something more than just how to handle life when all is going smooth. I taught you more than that. I also sought to taught you, how do you handle life when it's really difficult? Because it's going to be difficult for you at times. Now, in the handout, and I don't know if I agree with the author, I think, and there's a quote in the handout where the author basically said, all mental illness goes back to not facing problems, and I don't know if I agree with that. It seems like some of it has to be chemical or physical or things like that. And I think as a Christian, you would have to say, some of it has to be guilt. Some of it has to be related to sin at some level. And the reason I say that is, and not that all of it is, but the reason I say that is because when I go to Psalm 32, and when I read Psalm 32 about what David went through, as he was trying to live with guilt, verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. If you read those verses and you didn't know where they came from and you said, okay, is that Judas speaking? Is it Absalom speaking? Is it King Saul or King David? I think if we did not know where that quote came from, I think most of us would say, well, that's obviously not David. That doesn't sound anywhere close to the King David I know. That doesn't sound like the King David that went and faced Goliath and said, hey, you know, I'm taking you down. That doesn't sound like that David. That doesn't sound like the David who writes a lot of the Psalms that is so full of life. And yet, unresolved sin and guilt took David to a point where he said, As a very energetic man, I don't have any energy. I'm depressed. Don't feel like living anymore. I mean, that's what kind of guilt did for him. So I think there is some truth to the idea that if we try to avoid facing challenges and problems, it's going to come back and haunt us mentally at some level. And I think that makes a lot of sense, that the more things you put on the back burner and the more things that you say, I don't want to face that, I don't want to deal with that. I mean, the burden of unresolved stuff in your life, I don't know about you, but if I have a pile of unresolved stuff in my life, I'm depressed. If I know I got a stack of decisions that I've all shifted over to a room that I don't want to go into, I tell you what, food doesn't taste good, and the sun doesn't seem as bright if it's all in this category of unresolved decisions. Yesterday morning I said, I don't want to sit down here and gather all my tax. I always do a preliminary tax stuff, but then it's okay, just write down all the figures before I give them to the accountant. I don't know if I want to spend my Saturday morning, like, you know, looking through stuff like that. But I did it, and afterwards I said, I feel better. I'll feel better because that's one less thing on my plate. I know that's, at least mentally, that's the way I work. The more things I can shove off my plate, the better I feel. It seems like the more energy I have. But it's so easy to go to some pretty extraordinary lengths to avoid problems and to kind of put her head in the sand and to kind of create this world that is not real around us. I think there's something else that comes from facing challenges, and I think it's endurance. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. James 1:21. The man who perseveres under the trial. And that verse tells me that you're going to have to spend some time in the trial. And there may be some time when you feel like right now I'm underneath the trial. And I don't know how long I'm going to have to spend underneath that trial. But it's a blessing on the person that perseveres as they're underneath that trial. And clearly, I think the imagery, God could say, yeah, it's going to feel like, I feel like there's a weight on my chest and I can't breathe. It feels like I just have something on my back. I feel like I'm on the MAX train and we've gone underneath the zoo in that tunnel and it's just dark. I feel like that. And obviously, I think the passage, God says, yeah, it's going to feel like that at times when you're underneath the trial. But I'm there. I'm with you through that. Pain, I like how one writer called the grace of pain. And typically we don't think of pain being an act of grace. But pain is kind of an act of grace. Because pain is a warning. It's a graceful warning that says something's not right. It's like a light on your car, check engine light or something comes on. It's... oh man, why did that have to happen? But instead of that, you go like, hey, if I get it in now, I know I'm going to have to pay some money, but if I get in now, that light may have just saved me a lot of money. If I get it in now. That is, I may have really avoided a serious issue there. And kind of the grace of pain is, the pain is a warning light on the dashboard of your life of something's not quite right. If it's a physical pain, something's not quite right. You might want to look into that before that becomes something even more serious. It's the idea that something needs to be addressed and something needs to be fixed. Applications I think of that would be if my anger is just out of control, that's a red light. It's telling me, Mark, you need to fix something. Something needs to be fixed. That's not the way. You know, you ever hear, every now and then, you ever hear a car beside you or in the parking lot, and it's like it has this noise that a car isn't supposed to have. And I know, I'm not, Chris Brindley could probably tell you, like, that's brakes, that's the belt, you know, the belt. That's a power steering pump. That's like, that noise, that's like, that's bad. That's bad noise, you know. And I think sometimes, like, if I got lust, anger, if it's worry, then I think the warning light is, hey, Mark, you need to address something in your life. There's something not right in your life. That's a symptom of a far bigger problem. If I'm afraid, if I'm just afraid, then I think that's basically more of a symptom of a far bigger problem. So I need to look at something in my life. And it's the chance to do that. It's really a chance to, you know, self-examination and pick up scripture and look at my life like, okay, there's something not right here. What is it? You know, the temptation is maybe I remember being, you know, just lean. And, you know, you get a noise in the car. I don't have money for that. I remember doing this. Let's just hope that goes away. Right? Can I go down to the auto parts store and buy a $2 bottle of something, John, and just pour it in, and will that fix it? That was my hope. I just hope that goes away. Hey, well, a $2 bottle of something in the radiator, will that just fix that problem? Maybe And with parenting, I think maybe they'll just grow out of it. And that always doesn't. I mean, I know guys that are 57 years old that I think their parents thought maybe they would just grow out of that. And they never did. If I ignore it, it will go away. If I don't see it, it does not exist. Easy to do that when the garage is a complete, total disaster. Just don't go in there. Doesn't exist. You know, I like about the whole idea about taking the time. Sometimes we'll say things with challenges. It's beyond me. This is beyond me. I give up. I tried a little bit. I give up. It didn't work. I'm no good at that. Fixing a problem takes time. And I think sometimes we get impatient when it comes to a challenge. Without realizing it, this may be a challenge that, you know, I need to be in this for the long haul. This is going to take continual effort. But the problems to me that we face are not beyond us. If I have God with me, they're not beyond me. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So I don't think the issue is ever that the problem is too complex. I think it's more an issue of the willingness and the patience to endure and to use the tools that God has given me. I mean, it's easy to say, I can't fix my lawnmower. Well, you know what? I think all of us here, men and women included, if we sat down and took the time, could fix the lawnmower. The reason I say that, and it's not nothing to put like lawnmower mechanics down, but it's the realization that when I go to Starks or Roy Boys, none of the guys back there are rocket scientists, you know, working. I mean, it's the realization that given enough time, okay, I could do this. But sometimes it's just the issue of, you know, I don't have the time or I don't want to put the time in. It's so easy to say, especially when you're parenting, a long day at work, I don't have the energy to deal with this right now. And I guess my advice would be seek to avoid that. Is that say, but it has to be dealt with right now. Sometimes we say, I don't have the energy to deal with it. What we're saying is, I don't feel like dealing with it. And I just want to tell you, there's a whole lot of things in life that no matter how much sleep you have, you're not going to feel like doing it at the moment. So maybe don't confuse, I don't have the energy with, I don't feel like doing it. There's a lot of things that have to be addressed now that at the moment you're not going to feel like getting into that. But it needs to be dealt with. I think also confidence that God is right there. That God is right there. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? And James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. I don't think that verse is saying, offer prayer to God and then just sit back and it will get downloaded into your head, the wisdom. I don't think that's what that verse ever meant. To me, an example of that would be this morning. I've been getting together with a guy off and on, study stuff like that. I've been racking my brain, what do we do next? Because the last time I got together with him, and he doesn't like his life, I said, we read the passage in the Gospels about he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I said, if you did that, if you were baptized and had all your sins forgiven, do you think that that would make a difference in your life right now? And he kind of sidestepped it and said, you know, a lot of other people have told me the same thing. And so I'm going like, and what I'm getting back from him is, I just can't move forward. I don't have the energy. I'm in too deep. I just can't. You know, it's kind of all doom and gloom. And I was in the shower this morning, and I was kind of thinking about this lesson, and then I was kind of thinking of some other, and I said, there's the answer this week. There's the answer. Those are the verses I want to relay to him this week. But I think that came because I was already thinking about it, and I think the wisdom he's talking about comes, that wisdom I think shows up that when you're already reading your Bible, and when you're here and you're hanging out with other Christians, and you're dwelling on what is true, Philippians chapter 4, I think that wisdom shows up, but I think the prerequisites of that showing up is that I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm hanging out with Christians, I'm worshiping, and I'm dwelling on what is true, and I'm thinking about Scripture, and I'm filling my head with good things, and I think when you do that, that sort of answer is going to come like, oh, I hadn't thought about that passage. Yes, yes. And one of the passages I thought about is that I think I'm Psalm 32. I'm going to show him Psalm 32 this week in David and how low David was. And I have no energy and etc. And I'm just going to show him the passage that the Apostle Paul said, I'm the worst sinner. And if I can be saved, anyone can be saved. Those are two passages I'm going to show him this week. And I know, to me, that's just an example of, to me, James 1:5 is, I need an answer. The answer showed up. But it didn't show up like I'm sitting around doing nothing. It shows up because I'm filling my mind with good things and trying to think about it. And I know that's the way it works for me. That's the way it works for me. I'll be in the car or whatever, and it's, boom, there it is, there it is. And usually I will write it down. In fact, Cindy will say, I will say something, and Cindy says, that's it. That's the answer. You better write it down. And she says, and you have to phrase it exactly that way. That is the answer to that question that person had. Not only that, but trusting God, that what God has said is true. James chapter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. A lot of times when you go through a major challenge, it's that if you can maintain a godly perspective, what that shows other people is wow. Because other people are watching you and they're saying, look how God sustained them. It's a chance to glorify God and show the world that our faith works, that our faith is genuine, and that our faith is sturdy, and our faith can handle the most difficult challenges of life. As we close, God loves me. My son did not lightly regard the discipline of Lord or fate when you're reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. That doesn't mean that God brings the problem into your life and says, I'm spanking you now. I think what it means is that God allows those things that come into our lives, even though God may not be the author of it. That God allows us to go through that. If I know that God loves me, then I think one of the great benefits of knowing that God loves me is that I'm going to take care of myself. I'm not going to do things that are detrimental to me. If I know I have value to God, if I know Jesus died for me, then I think I'm going to be less tempted to throw away my life and just give up. And you know, the good news is, we got a choice. We got a choice. One of the last chapters of a book I was reading yesterday was the idea of there are some lives that people abandon. you will run into people that have abandoned their life. Like a car on the side of the road, like it's abandoned. And the orange sticker gets put on it. It's abandoned. And I think as a Christian, no matter what I'm going through, I will never find myself at a point in my life, if I have God, that I will say, well, this is as far as this thing can go. And we've had that happen to the parking lot here. We've had people come in, park a car, walk away. That's it. That's as far as that thing could get me. I'm just walking away, cut my losses. And as a Christian, I think I have a life that I, no matter what I'm going through, that I'm never going to say, well, Mark, I think that's about as far as your life can go. You might as well put a sticker on it and just walk away. We have value to God, and our lives are not things that we abandon. We have Jesus. And God loves us so much, and Jesus died for us, and that we're worth saving. We're worth saving. And I think it always meant, as a Christian, it always makes sense to try. If there is grace in this world, it always makes sense to try. It always makes sense to get up tomorrow, no matter how much you've been beaten down today, and get up tomorrow and go at it again with all your might. Because there's always forgiveness. And there's always God's word and God's wisdom and God's people seeking to help you. Let's be standing and singing the invitation song.